Today's Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Well, good morning. All right, glad most of you came back for today. That's good. Please. I did hear rumours that there were a few people with very late nights, or shall we say early mornings this morning, so we'll see how we go for some of you, and we'll try to be as engaging as possible around the words of Jesus. Let me pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you for your word, which tells us who you are and tells us about ourselves and ourselves in relationship with you and ourselves in relationship with each other and others. Lord, we ask again this morning that you would continue to build in us an awareness of your love and grace and your plan for us, and that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a bit of a review. Here we go. Now, I love the way this morning, actually, we've built on yesterday already through what we've been singing and forecast into what's happening next. But we're looking at a community of Jesus, remember? We looked at a community of faith, faith in God, faithfulness of God, faithful and trustworthy characteristics built on what it means to be faithful people of faith to God, God's faithfulness to us, and our faithfulness and trustworthy character for others. And we looked at that in the context, as Delan reminded us, a faith that doesn't shy away from doubt, but a faith community which welcomes people at any stage of their journey and journeys with them without fear of the doubt that they may be going through themselves. Community of faith, community of Jesus, a community of faith, and a community of love. Love that is compassionate and kind, that may actually involve anger and sadness. It's not contradictory to love when it's the deep love that engenders in us a response that can be sad and sometimes angry, as long as what breaks our heart is what breaks God's heart. And all of that leading to a selflessness and action as a result. And that's the sort of love that we want us as individuals to display and us as a community of Jesus to display as well. And so today we look at a community of resilience. What I'd like you to talk about with the person near you, or a couple of people near you, is about your safe place. So churches, community groups, businesses spend time and money making sure buildings and community spaces and work spaces are safe. So before we chat, I just thought, you know, we know that safe spaces sometimes aren't that safe. You can see the problem with that. It's locked. Hope this safety button, they're assuming, will never need to be and actually shouldn't be pressed. In case of an emergency, do something else, I think is the message here. This doesn't seem very safe. It's a bit of a worry that someone will be smoking in the flammable gas area. This seems very unsafe to me. That's a bit scary. And enough said, really. Enough said. If you've got to lean on something, please don't lean on something like that. Where do you feel safe? Here's something for you to chat about. With people near you, where do you feel most safe and where do you feel least safe? Okay, where do you feel most safe and where do you feel least safe? Have a chat about that with some people around you just for a couple of minutes. Ready, set, go. Thank you. Right, 30 more seconds. Make sure everyone in your little group has had a chance to say something. Okay. What did you say or did you hear said that was in the answer to a safe space? What did you say or did you hear say? What's one of your safe spaces that we could all share in? Sorry? Home. Anyone else say home? Home as a safe space? A few people said home. I hope that home would be a safe space for you. Sometimes, unfortunately, we need to acknowledge that homes are not necessarily safe. Homes are not necessarily safe spaces for everyone, so be very grateful if your home is a safe space. That's awesome. What else?
A beach.
A beach? A beach is a safe space. If you're a strong swimmer, then a beach might be a safe space. If you don't mind blue bottles and... No, sharks. No, it's all right. Oh, that's right. Beach can be a safe space. That's good. A safe space actually can be interpreted the place where I feel like home, comfort and confidence and not under threat, actually, for lots of reasons. That's good. Where else might be a safe space for you? Right, a person can be a safe space. That's right, exactly. A person can be a safe space when you're around that person who is affirming you. Just feel comfortable. Yeah, that's good. A while ago I was watching the news. It's a bad pastime today, isn't it, watching the news? But I saw some images from Ukraine and children running along the streets in the middle of the day, sirens in the background announcing a daytime wave of Russian drones and missiles. They had to flee their school and run along the streets, the school that should be a safe space. Shouldn't school be a safe space? Running along the streets of their hometown, again, you would hope that that would be relatively safe, to hide in an underground shelter because there just was no safe space for them. And saw footage of people running for their lives in that music festival that was attacked by Hamas. But then also people running from Gaza, from the reprisal attacks there. I saw with thankfulness this morning in the news that finally 20 trucks of relief have come through from Egypt into Gaza. Finally. That's just not a safe space. Imagine the impact on the children in Ukraine, on the young people, young adults who did survive the music festival, and on the people, families running for their lives in Gaza. The lifelong impact of places that should be safe no longer being safe. It's traumatic. And that this sort of anxiety and fear and sense of insecurity will last for a long time. Particularly on the children, I think. But for all of us, when we sense that life sometimes is unsafe. And life can seem like a series of safety fails, really. Resilience may be a little bit of an overused word. Gemma and I visited our churches up in the Northern Rivers a couple of times in the last 12 months, particularly after the floods last year. And to see the trauma, even just a couple of weeks ago when we were driving through Lismore again, of and speaking with people who are still traumatised by that event. Our church up there, along with others, was part of the rescue of the time during the floods at the beginning of last year, because the church was just above the flood line. Not all the churches were, but our church up there was. And we heard stories of people from the church getting their boats, their little tinnies, their motorboats, and going up and down the streets in the water as the water continued to rise, and going and calling out, "Is anyone in the roof?" Because people who are used to some floods would climb up higher and higher in their houses. Usually, for many of them, the floods would then subside. But then they would crawl up into the roof space, thinking, "I'll be safe, it will never get any higher than this." And it kept going up, and people were trapped inside their roof spaces with the water heading up to over their roofs. So people from the church and others were going along with their tools and calling out, is anyone in the roof? And they'd hear the desperate pleas and they'd break into the roofs and drag people out and put them into the boat and take them to safety and then go back and find someone else. Imagine the trauma of your home that you thought was safe no longer being the safe space that you actually thought it was. Out of the blue. Out of the blue. Well, resilience though, for them, I was talking to one of our pastors up there, one of our accredited ministers, and she said, please don't use the word resilient anymore. Us people in Lismore are sick of being told that we need to be resilient. We don't feel that we're resilient. We just need something more than a word that says, you're resilient people, aren't you? You're resilient people. But what we did see when we were up in Lismore was a lot of graffiti, but a sanctioned graffiti, on house fences, on the boarded up shops, and there was a big heart placed there. Because the antidote sometimes to the threat of safety is the sort of love we were talking about yesterday. Not just the platitude, you'll be resilient, but how can I help you? How can I love you? How can I serve you? How can true love transform your experience and your life? But safety, it's challenging for all of us. We may not be the victim of a 1-in-1,000-year flood. What number are we up to now? It used to be 1-in-10-year flood, 100-year, 50-year flood, 100-year flood, and they all happened within a few months of each other. We may not be the victim of that, or, God forbid, a victim of the sorts of bombing and war stuff that's going on in Europe and the Middle East. But at some stage or another, we feel a little bit traumatised, or at least a little bit insecure or unsafe. So we're going to dip into another familiar story of Jesus, which Andy just read to us, and we're going to ask, how can a community of Jesus be characterised by contagious resilience? A contagious resilience. In Mark 4, we just heard it, we're joined by a crowd listening to the parables. What I want you to do today is the same as we did yesterday, is to imagine yourself in the situation. You just heard the story. The story is very familiar. I mean, if you've been in Sunday school, this is a Sunday school story, right? This is a fantastic, awesome story. But imagine you're one of the disciples seeing this for the very first time and put yourself into their shoes. Because while we're going, this is great, what's about to happen that we already know? The disciples did not know what was about to happen as we unpack this. So Mark 4, 35 to 41, the crowd had been listening to the parables, the sower and the seed, the hiding the lamp under the basket or the bed, the mustard seed and tree. They'd been there a long time. Jesus had been teaching for a while. It was now getting dark. So Jesus suggested to the disciples that they should take... all of them should take a boat across the lake. Now don't think of the lake like a Kaya Ridge Dam or a pond. This body of water was more like an inland ocean, like the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's no mean feat, or it certainly wasn't then, to navigate safely across the Sea of Galilee, as the light fades in particular. Local weather patterns, it was known, could whip up squalls with very short notice. But, I mean, I don't think they would have been too worried. Not a few of the disciples were fishermen. They were skilled, seafaring fishermen used to handling a boat in all sorts of conditions. So they should be okay, right? The risk should be low. So they set off, leaving most of the crowd behind, except, interestingly, Mark actually says a number of other crowds saw some other boats and said, we've got to keep following. So they got into boats and followed the disciples across and Jesus across the waters. It wasn't just the disciples. I often imagine it with only the disciples and Jesus in one boat. There were a few around. The risk was being multiplied, but hey, we're with Jesus, right? It should be fine. But it wasn't long after leaving that a storm came up. And not a little bit of wind and choppy water. Mark actually says in that passage, a fierce storm. It wasn't just like a mild southerly buster. It was a fierce storm. You can imagine it, high breaking waves into the boat, which started to take on an alarming amount of water. I wonder if you've been in a storm. You've been in a storm? Who's been in a storm that made you feel a little bit nervous? Has anyone been in a storm at sea? Someone else has been in a storm at sea other than Gemma and me? Okay. We were on our honeymoon actually in the northern Queensland. And we're staying at Airlie Beach, and one of the activities there was going on a boat out to the Great Barrier Reef. It should have been fine. Large boat. Experienced people. Safety equipment. So we went on. We should have got a hint that something was wrong when the announcement came out and said, if you want, there's free seasick tablets at the kiosk. Okay, is this normal? And we thought, we'll go up on the top. We're brave. We'll go up on the top outside and we'll enjoy this. And it's going to be rocky and that's fun and the islands are going past. And then the announcement came, everyone needs to come inside because we're about to go past the calm water out into the ocean between the islands and the Barrier Reef. It was terrifying. We found out later that if they'd known it was that bad, they wouldn't have gone out. But once they had put their nose out there and the waves were going up and down that were taller than the boat, and we were in a large motorised catamaran that was two-storey, they wouldn't have, once they started, they couldn't turn around. That would be too dangerous. They had to keep going. And I remember looking out of the window of downstairs while everyone was falling over all over the place because it was just terrific, and all I could see was water because the wave was up there. And then suddenly I couldn't see the water because we were on top of the next wave, and the engine was going as the engine came out of the water at the back, and people started to feel we really needed those seasick tablets in the end. And the crew were trying to look after us, and they decided, and Gemma started to feel a bit ill, and they were bringing the people who felt ill outside at least to the back of the boat and saying, just watch the islands out there. And of course, other than the fumes from the engine not helping with making us feel any better, it's like, yeah, okay, watch the islands, can't see the islands, can see the islands, can't see the islands, can see the islands. Huh? But it was, we make joke about it now, but it was terrifying. It was terrifying. Now, no water was coming into the boat that I can remember. I'm grateful for that. That wasn't what was happening here. Here, the water was coming into the boat. The boat was starting to sink as far as we can see. At least the disciples were worried about that. And here they were. They'd set out on Jesus' instructions. He was with them. Surely doing what you think God wants and trying to stick close to him is a formula for smooth sailing, right? But here they were, drenched, whipped by the wind, chilled and cold, terrified, insecure, unsafe. Still, everything should be okay. Jesus will look after us. Has anyone seen him? Yes. He's taking a nap at the back of the boat. Now, firstly, how in the world was he sleeping through this? In fact, interesting little insert that Mark says, with a cushion under his head. I guess maybe he needed one if the boat's going like this. Maybe he grabbed a cushion and just put it under his head because he needed a bit of a rest. But the contrast is stark, isn't it? Isn't the contrast an interesting picture? Was this journey going to be a safety fail? To the disciples, it certainly felt that way. Was it a mistake to follow Jesus? He said, go this way, and it looks like it's about to all come undone. Friends, since when did we think, or where do we read in Scripture, that following Jesus is a formula for guaranteed smooth sailing? When did we think that? A lot of people have given up for the faith because they thought that that was the story. They were told by us, meaning Christians, that that's what the gospel is. Put your life in the hands of Jesus and everything will be fine. I guess it depends what you think everything will be. Ultimately, yes. But in the everyday, will everything be fine? I don't actually see that promise. Now, I'm sure there's not one person here who hasn't had some sort of life storm. But some of us sometimes want faith in Jesus to be a transaction where we exchange promises of faithfulness, of service, for a storm-free, problem-free life. And so when storms do come, and we stand soaked by the figurative waves in life's boat and unstable on the tossing deck, battered by the freezing wind, we sometimes have one of two possible responses. Firstly, we think, well, this is my fault. I've obviously let God down because he's sending this storm to me as a punishment for my faithlessness. Or we think it's God's fault because he's not standing up to his part of the bargain, because I'm pretty sure the deal that I made with him was that I would serve him if he made sure that everything was okay. But neither of those are really the outcome that we're looking for, and they're based on a false idea of what it means to submit ourselves to Jesus. I think the latter is what the disciples felt, by the way. We were following you. You've let us down. Because they go to the napping Jesus, they wake him up, and they shout above the storm, I imagine, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care? God, where are you? Are you asleep? Are you just not paying attention? Are they familiar words to you, or have you heard other people say them? I don't think God cares about me. I think my life is such that it proves that God actually doesn't care. Sometimes we have those words on our lips, or other people have the words on their lips in the waiting room of a hospital, or at a funeral service, or late at night when we're all alone and don't have that safe space to be in. Or we're on our knees, as Delane mentioned earlier, praying earnestly but feeling God doesn't seem to answer the way I would hope, so does he really care? In fact, he actually seems to be asleep at the wheel. So does that mean that following Jesus is a safety fail? Does it mean that faith in Jesus is misplaced and there's no safety? Well, no, I don't think it means that. I mean, if you look back at the story, the boat didn't go down, did it? The disciples didn't drown. The safest place in the storm was still in the boat, because despite the raging wind and waves, that's where Jesus was. Jesus didn't stop the storm from coming. That's not necessarily in his job description. But can you imagine Jesus waking up? Maybe he stretched. Again, forgive me for Gray's imagination. Maybe he stretched and he walks along the rocking deck, still in the middle of the storm, by the way. It's still going up and down. I would imagine the disciples were still terrified, although now maybe hopeful because Jesus is at least awake. And he goes to the prow and he shouts to the storm. He shouts and he basically says, shut up! That's the strength of the word in the original language. And he says, stop it! And it stops. It's a Sunday school story. We knew the end. Imagine being the disciples and seeing this happen. And the storm does what it's told. Who in the world tells a storm what to do, let alone tells a storm what to do and has it actually work? And the Bible says there was a great calm. Gemma and I, you'll be happy to know, did survive the storm of the waves going out to the Barrier Reef. I think our presence here 32 years later is evidence of this. But when we got out to a certain point, it was sort of like Jesus had got the front of the motorised two-storey catamaran and said, stop it, because the water was calm. I've been forgetting about this. There's the storm. Suddenly, there was the calm. And the water actually was calm. It was rather bizarre. But what we were told later was the Barrier Reef absorbs the energies of the storm, and with the different depths and the different conditions and the physics of waves, it is actually calm. And we were safe. And we went snorkeling, and we saw fish, and there was a great seafood platter that probably wasn't eaten as much as it otherwise would have been, because people were still feeling not well from the trip. Some people spent the extra money, which we didn't have, and got a helicopter back to the land, because they didn't want to go back the way they came. Right? But there was a great calm, ultimately, out there, just as Jesus brought this great calm and ultimately absorbs the power of the trouble onto himself. Jesus ultimately does bring calm. He will bring an end to the storm. Now on the surface of this miracle of power over nature stands a massive marker of the identity of Jesus. After all, who can control the weather but God alone? But beneath that truth are echoes of other truths if we care to look for them, I think. In the midst of storms and pain and sorrow and anxiety, the safest place to be is still with Jesus, who will bring an end to that storm. Some of our storms are short-lived, praise God. After a time we hear the voice of Jesus calling for the storm to be stilled, and we experience the peace that only Jesus can bring. For some of us, some storms are like an ever-present thundercloud, never that far away. Some trials are short-lived. In fact, some will actually outlive us. But ultimately, the hope we have in Christ is that all storms will ultimately pass. In Jesus, we have hope for a storm-free eternity where any storm that Jesus did not end up calming in this life will be extinguished forever. But no matter whether the storm you're facing may end soon or possibly may endure beyond this life or end sometime around the corner, we hope, we know that the safest place to be is nearest to Jesus, no matter what. Because where he is, there is power. There is hope. There is future. There is safety. Even when the storm is still not over. So Jesus brings a sense of safety in situations where I don't feel that safe. And for me, he's like the safety bar on the lap on the roller coaster. You know the one that helps you think that you're not going to be thrown off at the next dip? The roller coaster ride keeps going, but there's a safety bar across me to help me get through it. Or it's like the seatbelt on the plane during turbulence. The turbulence still comes, but the seatbelt keeps me that much more safe. Or perhaps the familiar face in the crowd, or the hand to hold in the waiting room, or the best friend that means you're not alone in the funeral service. That's what Jesus is like, even if the storm isn't over yet. Jesus turns from the storm and talks to the disciples with some familiar words for us, since we looked at very familiar words from yesterday. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Apistis. Remember that P-I-S-T-I-S from yesterday with the A in front? Do you still have no faith? After all you've seen, after all you've heard me say, why don't you have confidence in me? Perhaps you don't really know me as well as you think you did, or you should have known that with Jesus in the boat there is no sinking or drowning. With Jesus in the boat, even in a storm, there is no sinking or drowning. And the disciples, interestingly, Mark describes, were absolutely terrified of Jesus. In a word that actually says in the original, indicates they were more terrified of Jesus than they were of the storm. Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Are we even safe in his presence? And there's the point, isn't it? He is more powerful than the storm. The wind and the waves do obey him. When the storm rages around you, the best place to be is nearest to the one who can control the weather. I'm going to say that again. When the storm rages around you, the best place to be is nearest to the one who can control the weather. Even if the storm isn't over yet, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I get to meet a lot of people. I travel around. One of my jobs is to meet our regional ministers and support them. So I get to travel everywhere. It's pretty awesome. And I spent some time in our Riverina regions, went to a conference there, did a couple of talks, but really I was there to meet people and support them and pray for them. And I met a guy named Rod, and Rod was from Gundagai Baptist Church, and I'd met him at a conference in Wagga and then was preaching the next day at Gundagai. Rod is a guy who has suffered some storms. What is a motorbike fanatic? He's got his motorbike, he loves it, he loves fixing motorbikes. He's got a family, his daughter loves motorbikes too. He bought a big, huge, pink motorbike for his daughter. She was in her 20s. Everyone noticed the pink motorbike. Who couldn't notice the pink motorbike? She loved it. She only got to ride it twice. She'd been diagnosed with cancer. And her parents had to nurse her through that. And God took her home. Rod and his family were traumatized. I know it happens, but it doesn't seem right that parents outlive their kids, right? And so through the trauma of that illness, they relocated down to Gundagai, they found a church home, they found help and welcome and comfort, they found love, they found a place, a safe place. But surely, as we looked at yesterday, and it's true to say, the doubts, right? God, what are you doing? Are you asleep? Wouldn't it be your will that this sort of suffering doesn't happen? Why am I facing this storm? Yet through the doubts, somehow they survived lots of consequences and problems. But he got to the point of saying, what am I going to do about this? How can I reshape my life in the midst of recovery? And he came to understand that God, Jesus was with him through this storm. And that the safest place to be was nearest to the one who could control the weather. And he came to be confident that his daughter was safe with Jesus, so he wanted to be safe near Jesus. And so one of the things he decided to do was open a bike repair shop in Gundagai. He thought, I need to live out some of my hopes and my hobbies, but also I want to make this meaningful. And so he put his daughter's very noticeable pink motorbike on a pedestal in his part-time opened bike shop. And people would come in and say, oh, there's a bike shop in Gundagai, thank you, can you fix my bike? Yes, I can, what's wrong? And he'd love that. And then they'd look around and they'd go, oh, look at that pink bike. I'm sure that's got a story behind it. And then he tells a story. Tells the story of his daughter and the trauma of that, and connects with people who have life storms of their own, and suddenly they go, I feel you, I get it, wow, how did you survive? Well, I stayed close to Jesus, the one who controls the weather. I mean, he didn't say that phrase, but that's what he meant, right? Let me tell you how the love of Jesus has seen me through. Yes, I still struggle. Yes, I'm still grieving. Yes, the storm's not over. In fact, does the storm of grief ever leave? And yet, he stayed close to Jesus as best he could and hung on tight. Friends, being resilient isn't being unaffected by a storm. That's not true. Being resilient is not never being afraid. That's not true. If you're never afraid, you don't need to be resilient. If you're not impacted by something, you don't need resilience. If you're never scared, then courage means nothing. If your trust is not shaken, then trust sort of doesn't mean much either, right? Not in its fullness expression anyway. Being resilient isn't striding through troubles with superhuman strength. It isn't stupidly ignoring danger like the guy on those tiny ledges changing the light bulb. That's not being resilient, that's just being dumb. Being resilient is staying close to the one who can control the weather and holding on, keeping on holding on, still holding on, continually gripping tight, sometimes screaming in fear, sometimes crying, sometimes defiant, sometimes laughing in the face of danger, sometimes staring into the face of the miracle worker with steadfast resolve, and whatever the pathway may be, just not letting go. Till the storm is finally over. Friends, don't let go. Don't let yourself let go if you can manage it. But as a community of faith, help each other hold on. Shouldn't that be a marker of what a community of Jesus is? Help each other hold on. Help each other not let go. well, soon after the storm event, the disciples were faced with more terrifying moments, right? Jesus was arrested, he was convicted, he was heading to execution. Surely that didn't make sense to them. Can't you just use that weather-controlling power to stop this happening, Jesus? I'm sure at times it would have made them seem like following Jesus was this massive safety fail. In fact, the storms followed the disciples, even after the resurrection. Sure, there was victory, absolutely. But then there was persecution. There was joy, yes. There was fulfilment, yes. But there continued to be sorrow. There was life in Jesus. But for all but one of the disciples, as best as we know, they all lost their lives for the cause. They all had their lives taken from them earlier than natural in persecution because of it, except for one, as far as we know. Where was God? Was he asleep? Was he resting his head on a cushion? No, he wasn't. Because what we know this side of Easter is that just as with Jesus in the boat, there is no sinking or drowning with Jesus. With Jesus on the cross, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment, there is no lasting or crippling shame. With Jesus now resurrected out of the tomb, there is no hopeless despair or ultimate defeat. There is an ultimate safe space waiting for us. So, don't let go. In the storm, the safest place to be is nearest to the one who controls the weather. And resilience is simply not letting go. Because Jesus will not let go of you. So I hope a community of Jesus will be a community of resilience. That as a group of believers on a journey together, you stay the course, you weather the storms, you support one another in hard times, you encourage each other to hang on, you keep hanging on to Jesus as the main thing. Don't do what a lot of other churches do. We see it all the time. They make something else the main thing than hanging on to Jesus. They make worship preference and music styles the main thing. They make property the main thing. They make people's preferences and lack of tolerance for differences somehow the main thing. They make power plays of who's in charge the main thing. I've seen churches come to blows where the pastor and the deacons even get lawyers out on one another. I mean, it's inexcusable behaviour. The main thing is encourage each other to hold on to Jesus and all that that means. You personally may be experiencing a raging storm, or you may be fearing a storm to come. Hold close to Jesus. I'm not minimising the pain or the trauma that that will actually bring you. I'm not saying hold on to Jesus and everything will be fine. Hold on to Jesus while the storm is still raging and things don't seem fine. But don't let go, because he's not going to let go of you. Know him more, trust him deeply, bring to him your fear and anxiety, find in him your safe place, and don't let go of faith. Don't let go of love. Don't let go because he's not letting go of you. Let's bring to him now in a moment of quietness the storms that we're experiencing. The storm that you're feeling now, the pressures, the anxieties, the uncertainties of your own life, and maybe those that you're concerned about who are suffering a storm that's greater than yours. And ask him for calm and plead for him for peace. But even if that's not coming yet, ask him for the strength to not let go. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your power, but also for your powerful love. Lord, we thank you that you are the God more powerful than all, and there is no place more safe than being nearest to you, even when all around seems very unsafe. Lord, may the challenges and difficulties and traumas of this world, in relationships, in families, in work, in life, in health, in dashed hopes, in unanswered prayers, Lord, while for many we understand why that drives people away from you, for us, Lord, help us somehow to be driven towards you, to the place where it's most safe, to the one who controls the weather, who has the power, who is gracious and loving and wants us to be patient and faithful through that which, for whatever reason we don't understand, cannot yet be ceased. Help us to understand that we live in a broken world which is continually broken, and that brings trauma and pain that we need to weather. May we weather it closest to you. Lord, help us to hold on to you with the hope that perhaps in your good grace you will cease the storm, which you can and often do in this world. But ultimately, if that doesn't happen, may we continue to hold on to you as the safest place to be, knowing of the ultimate end of all suffering and pain in Jesus through his death and resurrection for us. Lord, may you help us when we are not in those most dire of weak and just clinging on places, to also hold one another close to Jesus, to bring the comfort and the encouragement that we need, that each one needs in the midst of a storm. And in some ways, Lord, may we as a church community be the answer to their prayer for peace and safety, as we provide the peace and safety which we can for those who are broken, for those who are judged, for those who are doubting, for those who don't have faith yet, or for those who are struggling just through the difficulties that this broken life brings. Help us to be those people in faith, hanging on to you and to one another, because holding on to you is worth it, because you hold on to us, Jesus. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 15 minutes of chatting. Here we go. You can have, as we said before, what stood out to you from this story of Jesus that may be something that I didn't mention, or something that I did and you go, wow, this really spoke to me, this bit. Here are the questions that are specific for this time though. How can a community of Jesus grow in resilience? How can you do that as a group? Maybe very specifically at your church at Burwood. Or how can we support each other to not let go during the scariest of storms? What does that look like? And then remember, always ask the question, what do you think God is saying? And give opportunity for people to say, what are you going to do about it? But ask yourself that even if you don't want to share it. What is God saying and what are you going to do about it? Find a place where you can feel free to chat. It doesn't have to be in here. It could be outside in the foyer somewhere else. And see you at morning tea at 10:30.